couple pictures to start off this morning. It's already starting. It's already happening. And we can go to the next one too, Joel. This is from our backyard. Not real pretty, is it? You can keep it there, Joel. Yeah. Cindy, it's already happening in Cindy. She is already looking forward to spring. Fall is all of what? Three days old? She's already looking forward to spring. She told me, get rid of these. So one of the things I'm probably going to be doing this afternoon is getting rid of the dry, dead. She's already living by hope. This troubles her when flowers go dead. It bothers her, troubles her. But she knows spring is coming. She knows God is going to do his work as the Lord of seasons to bring about spring. Cindy's hope for spring is what is going to get her through this winter. She doesn't like winter. She doesn't like cold. Doesn't like snow at all. But she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, spring is going to come again. Is there any doubt? Is there any room to question whether spring is going to come again? No. And that's what's going to carry Cindy through this winter. And God knows your heart, your circumstances, much of what Ramon just prayed. He knows the brokenness of this world. He knows how you struggle watching those images of Puerto Rico. Something goes on deep in your heart, in our hearts, when we see those images. It's a broken world. Something goes on deep in our heart when we see some of the news. Our world is broken. Our families are broken. There's not a perfect family in this place today. Every one of us are a dysfunctional family. At some level, every one of us is broken. Every one of us knows what it means to have a broken body. Some of you are dealing with pain physically that is beyond description. And you deal with that on a regular basis. Are there spikes of it? Some of you know the brokenness of our spirits and of our souls and our hearts. You know what a broken heart is. When you see those dead plants, you see the deadness and the brownness, you recognize that in your being, in your world, in your life. And God knows it too. God knows the brokenness of your heart, your body, your relationships, this world. And he is all about giving us hope, reminding us that that season will not last. Fall and winter will not last. Spring is coming. That's called hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, God gives us this word about hope. We're going to start at verse 18. The writer of Hebrews speaking about the faithfulness of God and how he can be trusted. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. That's one benefit of taking hold of hope, of having an absolute confidence spring is coming, because that will encourage you. That encourages us. It infuses us with hope. Sometimes in the middle of our winters, in the middle of fall, we can hold on to hope because we know God is faithful and we will be greatly encouraged. But the writer of Hebrews says this about hope also. We have this hope and it serves as an anchor for the soul. This hope is firm and it's secure because it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where it speaks about Jesus providing the only sacrifice for our sins. This hope is firm and secure. God knows that you and I need a firm and a secure and a rugged hope. Not pastel colors of unicorns and clouds. No, we need a rugged, real hope. And that's the kind of hope that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of hope that Isaiah gives us. And that's why we're spending a long time this fall, we're spending in the message of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, because the whole purpose of Isaiah's prophecy is hope. He speaks over and over again of how the people of God have rebelled against God and His Word. And he speaks about how God has had a rightful response to that in His judgment. But he also reminds that there is a spring coming. Hope is coming for the nation of Israel. Isaiah writes in the time of the fall and winter, so to speak, of Israel's history. David, the King David, one of the preeminent kings, a man after God's own heart, can be referred to as kind of the summer of Israel's history in some respects, if you want to follow the metaphor. But then after David, Solomon came, and Solomon started well, but he didn't finish well, and his heart turned against God. And the kingdom split after Solomon, entering into a season of autumn rebellion. Prophet after prophet after prophet came and urged Israel back. And time after time after time, they refused. They rebelled to the point where there was actually the worst of all imaginations for Israel, that Israel would fall, Jerusalem would fall, and Babylon would come and take Israel actually captive back to Babylon. Worst of winters, he could see and he prophesied, but he didn't leave us there. He spoke about this spring that was coming. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 1 is an introduction, and as you read, and hopefully you've read Isaiah 1 through 5 this past week, you would have seen this rotation of rebellion and judgment and hope. It's woven through Isaiah all the way through, and you see it even in chapter 1. And so it's almost this shocking, again, at how Isaiah 1 finishes. Isaiah 2 begins, "This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, in these last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He'll settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords, weapons of warfare, into plowshares, elements of growth and new life, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." That's the spring that is coming. That's the fullness of the end of these days, of the day of the Lord is coming. It will be judgment, but a spring is coming following that judgment. And that's the description of the fullness of the king. So Isaiah basically says, there's a day coming. Let's look forward to that day. He's calling Israel to look forward to that day of the fullness of spring. There's two horizons to Isaiah's hope, to Isaiah's spring. The first most immediate horizon is the Messiah, Jesus, that he speaks about often through his prophecy coming. That's the first spring. That's like the shoot of promise, Jesus coming, the Messiah. But the fullness of Jesus' kingdom will come later that we're still waiting on as well. That's the second horizon, when we will see the fullness of the kingdom. So Isaiah spoke about both. I want us to turn to a scene, another description of the fullness of this spring in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. This is a scene of spring, the fullness of spring coming up. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude." Just ask God for a second to let your imaginations kind of kick into gear right now, that you're just not reading words, but that you really, that we really are kind of imagining this scene. We're seeing it in our minds. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." Yes, and amen. "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again, never again will they hunger. And never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God is calling you and me to see this, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this spring, this day is coming. Keep in mind, there's not a person in this room this morning that doubts that spring will not come this next year. We know that. And God wants to work deep in our hearts and deep in our souls a confidence that this day is coming. There's no question about it. And this hope, this confidence will get us through the worst of winters. The worst of a winter that we could ever imagine, this hope can get us through. Because those winters that we will walk through will bring tears. And I thought about this morning and I tried to imagine. God wiping away every tear. Can you imagine God taking a Kleenex, coming close to you, and wiping those tears away? Can you imagine the intimacy, the joy of that moment of God wiping away your tears from the winters that you will, that we will endure? This is not a one and done kind of thing. This is something God is calling you and me to some level of discipline and pattern, that we would cause our imaginations to think about the spring that is coming, the not yet. It is coming, because that's essential. It's important. That's what gets us through our winters. So Isaiah finishes this section of hope, verses 1 through 4, with this invitation, this call in verse 5. "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk then in the light of the Lord." Let's walk, descendants of Jacob. Let's walk in the light of this day coming that I just described for you. Let's walk today knowing that that day's coming. So today, the word of the Lord for us is, come, friends of Christ Community Church today. Let's walk in that light. Let's walk in that hope today in whatever fall or winter or spring or summer you might be in today. Let's walk in that. So let's keep our arrogance low, our idols smashed, and the Lord high and exalted. That's what you're going to read. You're going to hear that as we read through this last part of Isaiah chapter 2. You will read about idols. You'll hear idols. You'll hear about human arrogance and how that needs to be kept low. In verses 11 and 17, almost identical verses, emphasizing human arrogance. Our pride has got to be kept low so that the Lord can be kept high and exalted. You, Lord, in verse 6, have abandoned your people. This is Isaiah's honest response to God. The descendants of Jacob, they are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Is that Ashburn or Israel? Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their very own hands. To what their fingers have made, they worship that. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Don't forgive them. It's the honesty of Isaiah's heart. God, don't do it. God doesn't listen to him in that way, but that's Isaiah's response. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Here it is, one of the refrains. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In the fullness of the spring, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty and all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, all the towering mountains, all the high hills, every lofty tower, every fortified wall, every trading ship, every stately vessel, the arrogance of man, here's the repeat, the arrogance of man will be brought low. Human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks, to holes in the ground, from the fearful presence of the Lord, his judgment, his righteous judgment, from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats, the ruins and caves, their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. So here it is, my friends, for you and for me. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? So what is it for us in this passage? Let's keep our arrogance low. Let's keep our idols smashed. Let's keep the Lord high and exalted. And let's keep in mind that the mere humans that Isaiah speaks about in verse 22 could in fact be ourselves. How too highly do you think of yourself possibly? When you have but mere breath in your nostrils, why do we hold ourselves in such high esteem? What's the balance here? Jeff did an important job speaking about true humility. True humility is keeping the Lord high and exalted in his place so that we view ourselves in our proper place. Deuteronomy is a huge help. Just before the nation of Israel was to go into the promised land, I will get Deuteronomy here. In Deuteronomy 8, God knew when Israel would get into the promised land and they would have all this food, they would have all this success, so to speak, there was a danger inherent in that. Listen to what God reminds Israel of before they get into the promised land. When you have eaten and are satisfied, when you get in there and things are good, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow larger and your silver and your gold increase and you get all those degrees and more income than you ever thought you were going to have and you're living in bigger houses than you ever thought you would, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. He's the one that, through that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. He, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, and that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, it's my power and the strength of my hands that have produced this wealth for me. But remember, it was the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to you in your to your ancestors as it is today. Keeping this all in balance, we are smart. We're accomplished. We have a lot. We have a lot of money. We have big houses. We have a lot. And it's good. Our knowledge, our houses, what God has blessed us with is good. It's from his hand. The challenge for you and for me is to forget where that all came from. Where did we even get the ability to produce this wealth? It was God. It was only him. He's the only one to be praised. So when you function well at work and you succeed and you get pay raises, enjoy that. Call it good, because it is. But never forget, let's never forget where that ability came from. And we always praise God, because it's a blessing from his hand. That's what keeps us humble. We realize it wasn't just me. It wasn't just my hand. It wasn't just my knowledge. I am humbled by the sense that the knowledge that God gave me all of this. So let's keep our arrogance low, our idols smashed. Let's keep an eye on the fact that what goes up on our shelves other than God, that we esteem, that we put up. And as we listen to God, he'll let us know. He'll let us know that's an idol. That's taken a place in your life that I should alone have. And these are places of a heart that only God can speak to. That's why it's so essential for you and for me to be quiet before him. When we come to these areas, we're wondering, am I worshiping an idol? And God will let you know. Idols are smashed when we say, thank you, God. It was your ability. I worship you. You alone deserve the credit for that. And let's keep him high and exalted. So two practical ways of doing this is to mark Deuteronomy 8 in your Bible. Every now and then, go back to Deuteronomy 8 and just reflect on the fact God gave us all of this, every bit of it. The second is this, and Scott, if you would grab something, John, if you would grab, there's a stack of stuff right there, a stack of papers. John Good, yes, thank you. Grab those. They're going to give you a sheet of paper real quick as they kind of run down the aisle real fast, hand it out to everybody. Yeah, everybody gets it, yeah. And this is something, what I'm giving to you, some of you might have seen this before. This is something that God brought to my attention years ago that is a daily help to me, keeping my arrogance low and God exalted and high. It's entitled The Heart God Revives. And what it does is it contrasts pride, elements of pride in a very practical way against humility and the sort of a heart response that God gives. So I'll be the proud person just for a few moments, just to give you a taste of it. You be the broken people. I'll be the proud person. I'll read the first statement to the left, and then you read together the statement to the right, and we'll just do a few for just a couple minutes here. So proud people focus on the failure of others, but good. It's a good warm up. Good. I know it's going to get better. So, proud people have a critical fault finding spirit. They look at everyone else's fault with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Whereas broken people, pr- Proud people are self-righteous. They look down on others. I realized I messed you up on that. I said broken people once, and then anyway, here we go. Proud people are independent, self-sufficient spirit, but broken people... Proud people have to prove they're right, but broken people... Proud people claim rights and have a demanding spirit, but broken people... Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation, whereas broken people are... Proud people desire to be served, whereas broken people... Proud people desire to be a success, whereas broken people... Proud people desire self-advancement, whereas broken people... Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated, whereas broken people... Proud people are wounded when others are promoted and they're overlooked, whereas broken people... Proud people have a subconscious feeling, this ministry, this church is privileged to have me and my gifts. Think of what they can do for God. Whereas broken people... We'll just finish this side. Proud people feel confident in how much they know, whereas broken people... Proud people are self-conscious, whereas broken people are... Proud people keep others at arm's length, whereas broken people... There's another side to this. There's about 30. This is my copy from my journal. I've numbered these, and most days I reflect on one. Most days through the month, I just pick one and I reflect on it. Because pride is like this weed. It will grow. It will show up. It will just keep coming unless we actively de-weed and keep an eye on the pride and the arrogance of our hearts. God will nurture a contrite heart every day as we give Him that opportunity. So let's do that. I encourage you to read in the bulletin. You'll see probably different places the chart. If you haven't picked one up, there's some out there on the table. I encourage you again to take a look at this and read throughout this week the different passages in Isaiah for this week. Gather in home groups, but then also come and listen again to the message next week from Isaiah chapter 11. You'll notice we're going to skip from Isaiah 2 to Isaiah 11. As you have the handbook and read it, that handbook will explain and lay out what's happening between Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. So you can read it and understand what's going on in between those two chapters so that when you come next week and Micah speaks from Isaiah 11, you'll understand where you are, where we are in the flow of Isaiah next week. So let's take a moment before the team comes back up and we close with a song. And the benediction just before the meeting. Let's commit what we've just heard to the Lord. Father, we recognize that what we've just been through, reading your word, you have planted live seeds in our lives, in our hearts, good seeds. And so, Father, I pray that your seed, your living word, would first and foremost in my heart find good soil. That we would cultivate that seed, that we would water it, that we would meditate on your word, think about it, carve time out of our sometimes too busy weeks to think about you and your word. And Father, we do pray that you would, by your grace, help us keep our arrogance low, to root out pride, and to be humbled by your majesty, your power, your grace in our lives. Father, we want you to be exalted. Father, for those in this room today that are in a winter, You know, fall, it's just not good. It's hard. Father, I pray that the promise of your spring, not only in the person of Jesus here and now today, but also the fullness of his kingdom in the future, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that that hope would help them in a strong and an unmistakable way even this day. And I pray this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.